as we look at this topic from last week and this week, and it's a big, big topic. We're not going to cover everything that that we could look at, so perhaps we'll do some more of that. We had a really fruitful discussion on Wednesday night. Matter of fact, I've built in a few comments into this message, I hope that'll be an encouragement to you to just keep studying. There are just so many edifying thoughts that we had on Wednesday. But we were introducing the topic of forgiveness, looking first and foremost at the idea that God has forgiven us, and that's the basis by which we are not only called upon to forgive others, but actually can forgive others. We use this passage from Ephesians. You don't need to turn to it, but Ephesians 4:29 is where I started and ended at 5:2, and it said this: "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And as Stephen was reminding us, you know, it's the compassion of God that motivates this. And there's so much of that, but motivated by the love that's there. So this be kind to one another, forgiving each other and so on is the basis when it says, therefore, be imitators of God. It's because God has forgiven and God has a heart to forgive that we actually are called upon to do so. And so we spent a lot of time last week, pretty well most of our time, looking at God forgiving and what has he done and so on. So I want to do a really quick recap. We're not going to cover everything, but just in case anybody wasn't with us, we looked at a variety of passages that were graphic illustrations. You don't need to turn to them, but if you wish to, I'm going to go to Job 14 first. And I want to read two or three of these descriptions that we gave and just use those to summarize what forgiveness is. Not just the forgiveness God gives, but the forgiveness we're called to give. And so Job 14. Now, I'm going to do a Rob Vanderbilt. I'm going to have a prop. I'm not very good with these visual illustrations, but I brought one today. I have a bag here. For those who are listening on a recording, you can't see through it, just like in the olden days. And there's a bunch of stuff inside it. Do you know what's in here? I do. What's that?
Plastic.
Something. There's some plastic in there. Debbie's very good with her science. Very listening to sounds. But there's something in here. You can't see. There's a bunch of stuff in there. There are about eight different items in here. And you can't see what they are. But Job 14 says this in verse 16 and 17. It says, "For now you number my steps," speaking to God. "You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity." And so, you know, I've got a bunch of items that have been placed in this bag, and I've tied this up, and you can't see these. You know, they exist. So when we talk about forgiveness, the sin is not gone in the sense that it doesn't exist, it hasn't existed, or that it was factually changed. It's still there in the sense that it was a factual reality that we sinned. But God has taken it and he's put it into this bag and he said, "I don't want to look at it." You can't see the details. They exist, but you don't see the details. So that's one of the illustrations we have. So you can't look at what the individual things are in here or the details of them. Isaiah 43 was another passage, and there's one in 44 as well that goes with it. So I'll just read those. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, where it says this, God speaking says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake." And let me pause there for a sec. Notice that exclusivity of it. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions. And when you look at the religions of the world, they do not have that option. Right? There's only one true God, and there's only one who has the power to do this and who has the power to pay the price for it. So he says, I'm the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And just go to chapter 44, verse 22. There's a similar thing to go with this. I have wiped out your transgressions, verse 22 of 44. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. return to me, for I have redeemed you. So there's an invitation there that something's changed. The sin has been dealt with, so now that we can have a reconciliation. Now there's redemption possible. Sin is like a spiritual debt we were looking at that we owe God, or someone owes us if they sin against us or we sin against them. But God wipes out, he says, I wipe out or blot out, that's another word that's used in other places, blot out the record of the debt so that someone looking at it can't see what it says. Right, that's the idea. We even see that when it comes to our names in the book of life and those who are not. You know, is the name showing up or is it not showing up? Has it been blotted out for the unbeliever? So we have that idea that if someone's looking for the debt, it's like that thick cloud. You can't see through it. You can't see it. And so the sin has been dealt with. And it says here, the important thing to take away from this for this section is, I will not remember your sins. And we said that sometimes we talk about forgetting. I hope it's clear by now that it's not the factual forgetting, it's the judicial forgetting, it's the judging side. It's that you forget about it. It's like you say, forget about it, right? We're not going to talk about that, is what God's saying. He chooses to not remember, right? That's an important thing. So when it says we're not remembering, it's a deliberate choice to not remember. And Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 is another illustration, then we're going to move on. So Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? So who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? In other words, his people, the faithful ones. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Interesting. Look at the character of God revealed there. There's nobody to compare with our God. And he is the one who wipes out our transgressions, right? And he passes over the rebellious acts. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unfailing love, right? In unchanging love. And then verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And Isaiah 38 talks about casting behind a back. So take this bag. I've just thrown it away for those listening. And it's behind that curtain over there. Well, sort of. I can stop. But theoretically, pretend there's an ocean over there, right? And I've thrown this thing. What's the point? I don't want it. Throw it behind my back, right? Why? So that, as we said last week, I look at the person who's in front of me and not the sin. The sin is behind me where I can't see it. Right now, of course, God's all-seeing. But he uses human language in the illustration in Scripture to help us relate to what it is. We can't relate to God's infinite greatness, but he uses this kind of what we call anthropomorphic language, right? Acting human language, describing things, putting himself in kind of human terms so that we can relate to it. And so he's thrown it all away in the depths of the sea. The intention, and somebody has said before, I think you've probably heard this before, and he's put a big sign up floating there saying no fishing, right? In other words, leave it alone, leave it in the depths. God's intention is, I want that out of here. Isn't that amazing, though? See, people's impression of God in a lot of the teachings of the world, including in some Christian circles, sadly, have grossly blasphemed God, right? A lot of the way we teach about God, and maybe somehow some of you are raised this way, is blasphemy when it comes right down to it, because it treats God as this being who wants to get at you for your sin. That is so far from the Christian gospel. That's what other religions teach. So if you've been raised that way, please forgive the people who taught you that, because they were lying and perhaps taught it wrong themselves. It is so wrong to treat God that way. And when you go through the Old Testament, you think, here's this God who wants to send people to war. Please read it again. He had hundreds and thousands of years between incidents where he was patiently waiting for people to repent. And finally, he had to judge, right? God is not like that. God does have justice. God does mete out against sin, and it's right to do so, but that's not his priority. His priority is to bless more than to curse, and that theme comes up over and over and over again. Now, just think of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 9 is a great place. Maybe let's turn there. There's just an incident there. Remember, with there are various accounts we could turn to here, but there's the man who was paralyzed, and he was brought by friends to see Jesus, and they broke their way through the roof. In this particular incident in Matthew 9, I'm going to jump in at verse 2. He says, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Let's jump down at verse 4. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?'" Now, here's the point, verse 6. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And this, the main thing is that the Lord Jesus, his priority was to forgive this man's sins, even though he had an obvious physical need. But his point he's trying to make to the leaders and the people in the crowd paying attention to him is the Son of Man does have authority on earth to forgive sins. And he proves it by this physical healing. Right? It's his character, it's his power, his authority. But his authority was to forgive sins, not just to heal a person, right? But actually deal with the spiritual issue. Now that shows us something of it. And this same Jesus would go and die on the cross to make this all real and final, right? Ephesians 1:7 says we have forgiveness through his blood, right? And let me get the actual wording. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, if you wish to turn. But Colossians chapter 2, where it tells of a mighty victory. And this is the heart of the Lord. And notice how thorough he is in this work that he has done. And so Colossians 2, starting at verse 13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that is God, made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Let me pause there. So which transgressions? When he says all, which ones does he mean? Well, the past ones? Well, were you alive when he died?
All.
So it's... All our sins, the people sitting in this room or watching on Zoom, we weren't even around at the time that he paid the price. So if he, past tense, paid for all our sins, and we weren't even alive yet to sin, there's a bit of a logic we could probably use there that says that whether our sins are past, present, or future is irrelevant because they're all dealt with by that one act. So there is no sin you have ever committed or maybe currently committing, saying the speaker is an idiot or something like that, you know, or the future sins you will commit later today or whatever time you have on this earth. These things are paid for when it comes to God's offer of forgiveness. The price has been paid. The question is whether people will repent and accept his offer and whether we'll be restored in relationship when we do sin. The message is so clear. I mean, John the Baptist, right? He went around, what does it describe of him? Preaching a baptism of repentance for what reason? For the forgiveness of sins, right? And then the book of Acts, a few different times, I'm going to read from Acts 26, where Paul summarizes this on one of his trials when he's standing before a mixed audience. Especially with some Gentiles present. And in Acts 26, verse 18, partway through his summary of his experience, it says that he was called by God to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And that's the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul. So there's a turning from darkness to light and to open our eyes and have receive the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness has been offered. We just have to receive it. And that's what he wants to get at. Please turn to 1 John. We're coming close to the end of the summary of what we've looked at. And then we're going to get into what does it mean for us to forgive? How does that actually work? What are the ways we forgive? So 1 John chapter 1, jumping in at verse 7. This well-known but needs to be freshly appreciated verse. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light, as he himself," that is the Lord Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And let me pause there. So there, if we don't think we have a sin nature, that kind of thing, or the need of forgiveness or any of that, we deceive ourselves because it's just not true. And history certainly proves it in our own families and in our own world. So if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? And those are apparently continual verbs. It's not actually conditional. It's not like he's holding back forgiveness until you confess. There is that original in the sense of getting saved. There is that moment when it all happens that you get that whole credit to your account. But on an ongoing basis, which is the family of God context here, in a relationship with the Father, it's a continual thing. We are a confessing people, not that we hold back. We should just be free to confess. We don't have to hold back our confession. He is not fooled by it, right? We are the ones who deceive ourselves if we think, you know, maybe God didn't see that, you know, whatever. We just be in an attitude of humility and confession, and guess what? The blood of Christ is already paying for that. It's already flowing out. That if somebody or in the devil in particular wants to bring that to the presence of God, he says, no, we cast that into the depths of the sea. It's paid for. I don't want to see that anymore, right? And so even we might do that to ourselves. We say, God, I can't believe that I keep doing this sin. And he says, I don't want to hear about it. I want you to accept the fact that I've paid for this. Thank you for confessing. That is important. But don't dwell on it. I've put it away. Now it's time for you to put it away. And we're going to hopefully get to some of that later, but we might run out of time to talk about forgiving ourselves, which is an important thing in its own right. So let's go to Colossians 3. Should have had you keep your finger in Colossians, but you'll be flipping back. Colossians 3. By the way, let me pull a summary that Rob Vanderbilt gave us on Wednesday night. It says, God sees my present in light of the past and the future. Right, that this it. So in the past, Jesus paid for me, and in the future, he's going to make me perfectly like him. And we're in a bit of a transformation period right now. So God sees my present in light of the past and the future. So we get obsessed with the individual moments, but God sees the whole process, and it's a total plan to him. Have I represented that right, Rob? Is that what you're getting at? Okay. I just love that thought, is that we can get hung up on it. Likewise, we can do that with other people. We get hung up on the moment of the individual acts and the sins against us, which are real, right? But God sees that as part of a whole thing that is underway that includes their transformation as well as ours, and perhaps their salvation in the first place. Colossians 3, look at the beautiful tone in this. If we can capture God's beautiful design for what he wants, not just for each of us, but for our community, local church, and the body of Christ on the whole, and the influence that would have on the world, we would see the importance of things like forgiveness. So Colossians 3, verse 12 to 15. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's his invitation to us, is this whole concept of forgiveness is in the context of this whole process God is up to of trying to have a community that's just like Jesus and shows the world what he's like, that he is a God of compassion, that he is a God who is a judge, and he will judge if people want to hold on to the claim of their own life. He will let them do that, and he will have to judge accordingly. But right now, he wants to extend mercy and grace, and that's why we become channels through whom he can work, and that's why we're called to forgive. Before we talk about how we forgive, and there really are stages of it, I want to just take a very brief moment to talk about what forgiveness is not. We've looked at what forgiveness is, to a large extent, but there are some misconceptions. Some people are reluctant to forgive because they think one of these things is actually part of forgiveness. So let me just list them. For starters, forgiveness is not condoning the sin. It was wrong, and it is still wrong, right? It's you're not saying that it wasn't wrong. And when the it is still something, you can't forgive something that wasn't wrong. Amen. So it was wrong, it still is wrong. It didn't suddenly become right just because there's forgiveness extended. It's also not excusable. So please do not say to someone who confesses to you and repents, it's okay. No, it was not okay. Right? They need to own it. And we need to treat it as it is. But we go beyond it. That's the point of forgiveness. We actually take that thing that was wrong and not excusable, that should never have happened, and we put it away. We give it over to God. We are not saying it's okay. We do not do that. That is not part of forgiveness. Now, you can seek to have an okay relationship with that person. That's a whole different thing. But the sin was not okay. Please don't call it that. And so if that bothers you, say, how do you respond to someone? Say, thank you for your confession and repentance. It was wrong. But you know what? By God's grace, I am putting that away and I'm giving it over to Him so that we can have a fresh start. Right? That's what it's about. It is not a matter of excusing anything or saying it was right or saying it's okay. And it's also important, it's not just an apology that they have to give in order for you to actually finish the transaction with them. There has to be repentance. Now, here's the problem. We can't judge that. We don't really know. And remember, the Lord Jesus cautioned Peter about that, right? Or how many times can they come, my brother come back to me in a day and say, I repent and you forgive, right? The Lord Jesus said that, you know, you keep doing it, right? We're not the judge of their repentance. God is. So we take them at their word, unless there's clearly an issue, in which case we might have to have a separate discussion. But if they seem to be contrite and they repent of it, in the sense that you want to turn to set things right, not just say what was wrong, that's one thing. But remember, this is a turning to the good, right? Repentance means you turn away from one thing and towards something else. So if they actually turn from the wrong and want to set things right, and they see what right is, and they see what damage has been done and want to make sure that that's fixed, right? That's repentance. Now, do they continue in it? That's not the point, right? That's between them and God. But here's a fourth point. It's not necessarily a renewed trust or that you can have a lot of good involvement with each other. Sometimes you just can't. Sometimes it's not ready. You may just have to agree to part company in some cases, but you do so with a whole different attitude than you did before. And so it doesn't mean renewed trust. People think, if I forgive them, does that mean I'm supposed to get along with them and so on? Well, that may or may not happen because it's a two-person issue here, right? And so as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But that person may not actually be in the right attitude to keep this ongoing, or it might not even be wise to do so. But the point is, so it is not necessarily talking about you don't forgive just with an anticipation of what will be the good that could come from it. That's not really up to us. But we long for it and have an attitude for it. We were reminded on Wednesday night that forgiveness is a process, not an event. And so in light of that, I'd like to just suggest four steps or stages that we'll look at. Now, I've got longer statements here for what the stages are, so I'll start with a simple statement in case you're making notes. You can just put down the simple statement, and then I'll say the larger statement. So stage one, I'd like to, and these are in order. They need to go in this order, at least from my understanding of it. And this is just my own study. You may find far better things that would help you with this, but hopefully this is helpful to you. Stage one, appreciate forgiveness. Right? Appreciate forgiveness is step one, stage one. Let me say it in a longer statement. Appreciate the beauty and liberty of the forgiveness the Lord has gifted to us and how He wants to do the same for others. I'll say that again. Appreciate the beauty and liberty of the forgiveness the Lord has granted to us and how He wants to do the same for others. We need to have that as part of how we're functioning before we can actually do anything right in this whole topic of forgiveness. Luke 7, if you wish to turn there, you may. But Luke 7, do you remember there's a woman who came when Jesus was having lunch at a Pharisee's house? An unnamed woman, and is not necessarily Mary, so don't call her that. She probably had another name and would prefer to be called by that. But there was a woman who was called a sinner. So probably a prostitute or somebody negative reputation in the community. She came up to this gathering, and she had this alabaster box of perfume, and she broke it, or vial, and she put it on Jesus' feet and wept over it, and wiped his feet with her hair, and so on. And the Pharisee was saying in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. So then Jesus said this, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, so that's 500 days' wages, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And let me pause there. He's using this parable, and he's going to talk about forgiving, and he's going to forgive. Keep that in mind, then. He is claiming to be God, because the debtors are both against him, right? They both owe him the debt. He's playing that role. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more would love him more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, and he compared their responses, that Simon didn't really show much love and appreciation for Jesus, but this woman did. Verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. So that's the concept that we have, this appreciation. Robert said on Wednesday night, unforgiveness reveals that I don't appreciate how much I've been forgiven. Right? So if I have an attitude of unforgiveness, I really don't understand. And we saw this last week in Matthew 18. The Lord gave another story, another parable about other debtors that actually owed a lot more. And Micah was helping me out afterwards and said something about, what was it, Micah? It was like 20 years of wages for one talent. Right? Is that what it was? Yeah, 200,000 years of wages they owed to the master, right? I think, yeah, thank you. I never realized it was that much, but thank you for that, because that's even bigger than I thought it was, right? And so clearly an impossible amount to repay, right? But the master was willing to forgive that. Well, that's the heart of God. He's willing to forgive this massive debt. But that person turned around and would not forgive the other person who owed him much, much less. And considering that this guy's just been set free from all that debt, he was in a position of not having to worry about being paid back, right? And that's the context. He said, that's what our Father expects of you toward each other. And if you don't, you're going to be required to pay back. And I had never thought of it this way before, but on Wednesday, Robert shared a thought, and I'm going to dwell on it some more to think about it, but I think it's right on, that the debt he had to be repaying was not necessarily the original debt he owed the master, but more the debt of unforgiveness. He has to be able to get to that point where he's going to be able to pay back what the other person owed him. It could be the whole bundle as well. I'm going to restudy that. But the reason I'd like to point out that point is because that's the issue. The tormentors and the torturers that he said you're going to have to deal with until you pay it all back, that's what we're like when we're not forgiving. We actually have a torment inside us, an unresolved issue, a bitterness, an attachment to their problem from the past, and there's issues there, which I'm going to come to in another stage. But we have, so first we have to appreciate that we have been forgiven, and what a beautiful gift it is. And so sometimes we might say, but I can never forgive them for whatever, right? Anybody ever say that? Right? Or at least think it? I've certainly heard it, and I know I've been through enough of it myself to really be in that spot of grappling, am I going to forgive this person or not, right, of just how serious something might be. But the point is, if God can forgive, he can enable us to do so too as his children. It's possible to do. It is unnatural for us. It is not comfortable. It's not easy. It is absorbing the debt ourselves. We're not going to be paid back. It's not going to be necessarily fixed in the sense that everything is if it didn't happen before, but it is something. So we appreciate the forgiveness, and Andy Ray has quoted this to me a couple of different times. He said, there's only one kind of person God forgives, those who are undeserving of it, right? Right? And so we have to appreciate, we weren't deserving of it, but God forgave us anyway. So he wants to do that to other people, so we become part of that process. We have to prepare ourselves to have that mindset of appreciation. Now, stage two is about attitude. If you want to put a heading down. And I've broken it into two parts because there are two components that I'd like to suggest are there in getting the right attitude. And this is in addition to an attitude about forgiveness itself. So my first subtitle here is or stage is have an attitude of forgiveness by first transacting with God. So have an attitude of forgiveness by first transacting with God. So we want to be like Jesus that we referred to last week when he was being nailed to the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That did not absolve them, but that was showing his heart that he didn't want them condemned. He wanted them forgiven. And so going to the Father with their problem, right? The offense that they're causing him, he was not transacting with those people. He was transacting with the Father. He was saying, Father, I forgive them. Now, did that mean that the people were forgiven? No. But the first stage of it, or at least this first aspect of this stage, is that there has to be that giving over to God of what this offense is first before we ever deal with that other person. And that's why it's mandatory. That's the piece of this that is mandatory. This is what the Father's looking for, is you must give it to me. That part of forgiveness is mandatory. Resolving it with the other person may or may not actually fully happen. But the real heart of forgiveness is in the transaction with the Father. That's where it really starts. Or else the other one probably is not really going to happen. And so that's the part he can command. Because we can each go to the Father about that. Whether we can go to the other person or not, we definitely can go to the Father with it. Justice is often our motive, right? We don't forgive, and somebody suggested that last week, because we think they don't deserve it, or we want to see something happen. And we think that by forgiving them, they're getting away with it. But giving it over to God allows it to be between them and God, right? Between those two parties, and no longer my issue. It sets me free, which we'll get to, but it is no longer my issue to deal with. It's something God can deal with. And if they don't ultimately repent, it's going to be very serious for them. But if they do repent, then God can set things right with them. And that's a beautiful thing that we should long for them to have, just like we've had it. And so we just want to point that out, that the first thing is that we have to really just give it over to God. It's that cast it into this sea concept. I want to take the sin they've committed to me. I know what it is and the details. I want to put it in a bag. I don't look at it. And I want to cast it to heaven. I want to say, God, you take this. This is not something I want to look at. I'm not even capable to deal with it properly, but I just want you to take it and you deal with that person. I will have a fresh start with that person, perhaps, and certainly in my attitude. Allie said on Wednesday, we tend to want justice for the sins others have committed against us, but we want mercy for our sins. We have to have that attitude of forgiveness that says, God, I want them forgiven. I want them forgiven. I want you to deal with them, and I want them to have a right relationship with you, not just with me. All right? It's not just my own heart being healed that matters to me. I want them forgiven. Even as hard as it is on my own heart to do this, God, I want you to do that. Now, and Erica reminded us on Wednesday, there are debts that can't be paid back, right? So if we're waiting for that, for example, if somebody destroys somebody's life in their heart or in their, maybe kills them, or you know, that kind of stuff. We know some people whose two-year-old son was killed by you know this, right? Stephanie, you've got relatives, right? You were killed by a drunk driver who hopped the curb. Right, her uncle was killed as a two-year-old, I think it was. Can that ever be paid back? No, never, never. And so if you're waiting for them to pay back, it may never happen. If they've destroyed a childhood or something like that because of how they abused you or something like that, that can never be restored in its true sense, right? So if you're waiting for that, it will never resolve. So we have to give it to God, or else we'll never be whole again. Because he's the only one who could ever deal with that pain on our heart when these things happen, because the other person can't do it. And you're expecting too much from a guilty party to actually pay you back. So we have to release it to God. Second part of this same stage. So the first part is having the attitude of forgiveness by first transacting with God. But there is another part of this, and that is a repentance on our part for any bitterness or anger, etc., that we may harbor in our heart. So it's still part of the right attitude thing. It's still stage two. So there's having an appreciation of forgiveness, stage one, having an attitude of forgiveness, of actually wanting them forgiven. But we also have to let go, by repentance, the things that are in our hearts of bitterness or anger and so on. The damage done to us in our hearts as a relational and so on, and it's a big, big topic, which we can't really get into. I'm already taking too long on this. But that's a damage they can do, and God can heal that. He can do something about that. But there's also damage we do to ourselves in this whole experience. When somebody sins against us, that if we, our spirit, soul, and body can be affected by how we think and mull over and you know, dwell on these things and what we harbor, as I said, inside us, if we have bitterness or anger or unforgiveness. Now, it's important to remind ourselves, nobody makes us mad or sad or any of that stuff. That is false language. It's inappropriate. We all get to choose how we're going to react to everything. Now, it may be so instantaneous that we barely think we had a choice, but we always do. Nobody makes you mad. Nobody makes you sad. Nobody makes you angry. Nobody makes you bitter. That's a choice we do to ourselves. Amen. And if we don't get rid of that by repenting of that sinful attitude about that person or about the situation or even about how we think God was unjust to let it happen to us, right? We got to get rid of that by repentance. That's not a healing issue. That's a sin issue. We're sinning by harboring bitterness and anger. It's a choice we made that God did not want us to be thinking that way. And he doesn't think that way, even though he's been offended by people. So he wants us to give that over to him as our issue. And may I suggest, we need to do that before we try to talk to the other person. Because if we go into a discussion with the other person having not dealt with the bitterness or the anger, we might have a desire for them to be forgiven, but we haven't dealt with the sin wound that we've done to ourselves. It's probably going to come out as we have conversation with them, because there's two components to this. What we transact with God about them and what we transact with God about us. Both of those have to happen before you get to stage three, which is transact with the offender. So stage one was to appreciate the forgiveness. Stage two is to have the right attitude. And stage three is transact with the offender. And my bigger expression is, where possible and appropriate, transact with the offender. I can't dwell on this, but possible meaning you may not know where they are, or they may not even be alive. Sometimes you just can't connect with that person. Even if you want to, even if they are alive, maybe you just can't. Or it might not be appropriate. There might be some unsafe conditions by approaching that person again because of who they are or whatever. Or it could stir up more trouble. There might be other factors involved. There might be other people involved. Or maybe such old news that to bring it up now may actually create more complications. That may or may not be wise. So in cases like that, there's another piece of that, and maybe good to involve other people. In some cases, it would be good maybe to go with you if you need that support, if there's a safety concern. Then maybe having somebody with you as a bit of a safeguard would be a good idea. We have that, for example, in Matthew 18, which we referred to last week. I won't turn there. When it talks about going to meet your brother when he's sinned against you and bring it up, and if you can win him over and it's a resolve, fantastic. But if he doesn't repent, and it says, go get two or three witnesses and then have a conversation with them again. So you might need to bring in other people to help you, but you still try to meet with a person. It may go well, may not go well. And it says in Galatians 6, you can look it up later, but Galatians 6, the first couple of verses, tell us that those who are spiritual should seek to restore people who have sinned. So they might not have sinned against you, but they might be, you know, of their sin, and you might want to help out in getting it resolved. Maybe bringing parties together, whatever. It may be part of that. So that's, transact with the offender might be you doing it. It might be you doing it with other people. And who initiates it? Well, that Matthew 18 reference says if your brother has sinned against you, you can go to that person and bring it up. But also in Matthew, in chapter 5, do you remember what it says about someone bringing an offering to the altar? Where he says, if you're going to bring an offering to the altar, in other words, you want to worship God, and you know that your brother has a charge against you about a sin you've committed to them, or at least perceives that, you need to leave your offering at the altar and first go be reconciled to your brother, then come and give your offering. And that's God saying that, right? The Lord Jesus saying that. He's saying, I don't want you to actually give me the offering until you've resolved what somebody's, when you've sinned against somebody, you can't be accepted by me in the same way you think you can. I want you to go fix it with your brother first before you come here, which we've said before. As a father, if my kids are in disagreement with each other, I'm not at peace with that until they fix it. Right? You can't really say you're getting along great with me as a father when I know you're hurting one of your siblings. And God is no different when it comes to that. He says it in those kinds of verses. So who initiates it? Maybe the party who offended is aware that they've offended and they seek the forgiveness. Or maybe they haven't done that yet, and you as the offended party go see them and bring up the issue. That may be the case. So either person can do it. But I just will repeat that the transaction between you and the offender doesn't actually happen if they don't repent. Right? But you did what you could. If you've satisfied stage one and stage two, God sees your heart and says, you've done what you can for now. Maybe a later time this can be fixed. But for now, that person's not repenting. So maybe you get other people involved, and there may be disciplinary things if it's a church level issue and so on. But that's another whole topic. But you offered them the chance to be set right, not just with you, but with God. And that's an important thing. And the final stage, continue in forgiveness. All right. So continue in that. So continue in the attitudes and efforts associated with forgiveness. So just as God cancels the debt and then says, I will not remember it anymore, we have to realize there is the transaction that takes place with the person, but we also have to deliberately keep ourselves on that track of forgiveness as our attitude and as our actions, and not bring it up again in a judgmental or blaming kind of way. There's a lot to this as well, but there is a temptation that will come up from our flesh and from the world and from the devil. As a song we used last week, and we're going to close with another one this week, but as we, the song we saw last week says, even if the judge and jury think you have a case, right, you still can forgive. It is possible to do that. There might be a temptation. So like, I go get this bag back. So I don't forget it's here, but I get this bag back. You know, it's tempting. I want to go and I want to open it up again and take a look at what those sins were. What was it again? I'm forgiving? Right? No, we need to just leave it. Now, does that mean we don't ever remember any details? Well, that's not the same thing. For example, you can be giving your testimony and you can describe something that happened to you, but you don't have to name a person. Or even if you're talking with that person, and you are dealing with the wounds that have happened in your life, it's a different attitude than a judgmental tone about them. And remember when you did this, right? It's more praise God for how he's working on healing our relationship, this kind of thing. Or there's a big spectrum of what it's going to look like. Right. There's the question, there may be opportunities for an ongoing process of reconciliation. It's not going to necessarily be fixed right away, but if there's goodwill on the part of both parties to actually fix this relationship and go forward, and that's a concept Gordy and I were talking about, restorative justice, for example, where there's a good attitude. Yeah, there's pain, there's wound, there's sense of, yeah, here's the history of what we went through, but it's not a you're bad, you're bad, you're bad kind of thing. It's like, this was damaging. And that's what we talk about, for example, with the indigenous population and so on. We need to own the fact that there's a history that was damaging, but it doesn't do us any good. And unfortunately, this is where our culture sort of has stayed with it, is let's just keep finding fault and blaming people by racist terminology and so on. That's not going to solve the problem. We have to build up, though. We have to own these things. When somebody's sinned against somebody else, you got to own it, or it'll never be truly fixed. But there's a different attitude. When you say you've forgiven someone, you don't hold them down and hold it over their head all the time. God has put it away, and we got to have that attitude. But it still can hurt. It still can be painful. But if you have forgiven from the heart, and this is one of my final points, and we won't get into forgiving ourselves in any real detail, I'll send out some verses about that, just because I don't want to drag this on. I'm already got a bad reputation for going over time. And you can forgive me if you want, but... Anyway, in glory I'll be perfect. I am, but it doesn't show in every moment. because it keeps happening. So anyway, as far as that goes, you don't hold it judicially over them. You can own the fact that there's a pain there, but you want to progress. That's the point, is that forgiveness gives a fresh start. Now, it may be a long process of getting somewhere really, really healthy, or as we said, it may never really happen that you can fix it all. But we are still giving each other a fresh start. So let me wrap up with this, just some concluding remarks about it. Alec said on Wednesday, through an interpreter, I think, but anyway, said, what is it we really want? Which we took to mean from that, is it to carry the bitterness or to be free? Right? And that's a really good question. What is it we really want here? Do we want it God's way or do we want it our way? Right? God's way is always the better way. We all know that, right? And so forgiveness is not just for their good, it's also for our good. It is for their good. It sets them free. It gives them the chance to have a fresh start. And some of the people are very, very burdened by the guilt of what they've done to you. Right? We often think negatively of that person. Yes, there was a negative thing, but some of them carry a guilt for this because they know it was wrong. It's never been resolved. Set them free. Let them have a new start, right? And likewise, we set ourselves free from being bound to the past and bound to those instances and always being re-victimized by the fact that we're still tied to them, right? Set it free. Set yourself free and give it over to God. Remember, it does also keep us on good terms with our Father. So that's partially for our good too, right? Not just setting us free, but also keeping us in good relationship with our Father when it comes to the dynamics. And a beautiful thing is it puts both lives, their life and ours, into the hands of the reliable one, the one who is capable of doing this properly. I can't do it properly consistently, right? But God can. The Lord Jesus proved what kind of heart he had. And so if we can put our lives, that person's life and mine, into the hands of that Savior, there's a hope there. And imagine if that's an unbeliever you're doing this with, right? If you are treating an unbeliever in this way, you got a gospel opportunity. Because you can say, and they say, why are you doing this? I've had people say that to me. Have you? I know some of you have had that. Why are you doing this? There's your opening. Don't miss it, right? Because I had debts of sin to God, and he forgave me. Jesus paid for that. And I am a channel through whom he wants to touch your life. I don't feel this same passion that he does, but I want to start fresh. So I am forgiving you. And wow, what an opportunity for someone to meet the Christ that they don't yet know. And because that's what he came to do, remember? He came to forgive. Eleanor told us on Wednesday, I don't think she was meaning Sundays are part of this too, but she said, my favorite day of the week is garbage day. And I don't think she really meant to say Sunday wasn't better. But because of how it gives a fresh start, without clearing it out, there will be a growing stench, right? The garbage collectors take it away somewhere, which doesn't really matter to us. Right, as long as it goes away from us, right? The Lord Jesus said, Paul quoted him in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If it's such a blessing to receive forgiveness, it's more blessed to give forgiveness, because that's the heart of the Savior. So we're going to pray, and we'll are we okay for that song? Are we okay for that? Okay, thank you very much. We're going to close up. Heather recommended this song a few weeks ago, and I love it. It's becoming something I listen to multiple times now, so I'm grateful for it, and I hope you'll enjoy it too. But let's pray. Lord, we come to you as people that, as we've said a few different ways today, don't deserve what we have been given by you, Lord Jesus. And you did not need us. You created us knowing in advance what kind of pain we would bring to your heart in this fallen world. And we can't just blame other people who are doing things wrong. We're all part of it. At the core of every sinister, massive thing that we see in the world are individuals who have hearts that have gone astray from you, and that's us. We just may not live it out the same way as somebody else. But you have also redeemed us, Lord Jesus. You've paid that ultimate price that could set us free. And here you call us to be like you and to set other people free, to let them experience your grace and mercy through our dealings with them when they have sinned against us. And we also pray that we would have humility and sensitivity when we've sinned against somebody else to initiate that and go seek their forgiveness. And that's not easy to do for our pride's sake, but we do ask you, Lord, to have your way in and through us. And so as we dwell on these things, we just ask you, Lord, to make us different from the world. Make us different from ourselves, our own flesh that would want to have things done a certain way. You redeemed us, and so we pray we would live like redeemed people, doing things the way you, Lord Jesus, are and want. And so we commit ourselves to you for your glory and our good and the good of other people, to know you better and experience you. Amen.